Good evening, and as you join with us this evening, let me bid each and every one a very warm welcome in the Saviour's name along the 6 Mile Cross Free Presbyterian Church. This is our midweek Bible study, and once again it is a joy to have each one gathering with us, and we do pray that the Lord will richly bless you wherever you are as you listen to God's word this evening. My name is Timothy Omerod, the minister of the congregation here in 6 Mile Cross. And it is our prayer that the Lord will richly bless us and meet with us again this evening as we study God's precious word. We come this evening as we continue our study through the book of Psalms. And our psalm for this week is the psalm number 58. The psalm number 58, it is entitled to the chief musician, Altashkith, Michtam of David. The psalm 58, and we're going to take the time to read the 11 verses together. The verse number 1, do ye indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? Do ye judge uprightly, O ye sons of men? Yea, in heart, and ye work wickedness. Ye weigh the violence off your hands in the earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear, which will not hearken to the voice of charmers, charming never so wisely. Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord. Let them melt away as waters which run continually. When he bendeth his bow to shoot his arrows, let them be as cut in pieces. As a snail which melteth, let every one of them pass away, like the untimely birth of a woman, that they may not see the sun. Before your pots can feel the thorns, he shall take them away as with a whirlwind, both living and in his wrath. The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. So that a man shall say, verily, there is a reward for the righteous. Verily, he is a God that judgeth in the earth. And we trust and pray that the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word to each and to every heart. I've entitled our study this evening in Psalm 58, Praying Against the Enemies of God. Praying Against the Enemies of God. As we continue our study on our way through the book of the Psalms, and indeed we're really at this time tracing David's life and David's footsteps. You'll remember over the last number of weeks how we have studied and how we have looked at David whenever he fled down into the land of Gath there in the Psalm 56. Then when he left the time in Gath and he left that land of the Philistines, he then fled to the caves to hide from Saul in Psalm 57. In Psalm 58, it's believed that David once again is still in exile at this time, and it's nearly at the end of his exile. It's nearly at the time whenever Saul will be defeated in battle, and then it's whenever David will be raised up as king, first of all over Judah and Benjamin, and then indeed over all of Israel. And David at this time, not only is he on the run, but David takes the time and takes the opportunity to survey the nation of Israel. He looks around, he looks at the homeland, as it were, and he sees the state that it is in. From the top to the bottom, he takes time to survey everything. And what does he see? Well, he sees a king in Saul who was leading the nation of Israel down a path of political and spiritual ruin. He sees a king in Saul who was ignoring and rebelling against God's word and against God's law. He was seeing a king in Saul who had surrounded himself with yes men, with a group of men who agreed with everything that he said and everything that he did, not because they believed in him, not because they believed in his ideologies, but because they desired and had that spiritual or that wicked greed within them to promote themselves and to enhance their own reputations, to enhance their bank balances, to enhance their standing and their authority over the people. You can read verses to highlight this. They're found in 1 Samuel 22 and the verses 6 and following, of how even that opportunity was given for those men to speak against Saul and to speak even words of wisdom and restraint to him. But yet they simply encouraged him and they went with him. Men such as Doeg the Edomite, who reported David's whereabouts to Saul. And what you had in those days in Israel, and what David saw in his homeland at that time, was a nation that was heading downwards. The longer that Saul remained as king, the greater the worry and the greater the concern of where the nation would end up. What you had in the men who were with Saul, and what you had in those men who were in the places of authority within the nation, were men that had absolutely no desire to help the people, absolutely no desire to serve the people, absolutely no desire to care for the people in any way. They were committed to their own agendas. They were committed to getting as much out of the nation for themselves before that nation would fall. That's the context in which David writes this psalm. David, at this time, he has nothing. And anyone that joined themselves to David also would have to sacrifice everything. They would be giving up their families. They would be giving up their friends. They would be giving up their home places. They would be giving up all sources of income. Whenever you came and joined yourself to David, you were giving up everything. David then, he comes and he prays and he pens this psalm. And this psalm is known as one of the imprecatory psalms in the book of Psalms. An imprecatory psalm is a psalm where the author is praying for God's judgment to come. It is a psalm where the author is praying that God's punishment would come down upon the people. David is praying against them. He's praying against their actions. He's not simply praying for mercy to be shown to them. This level of psalm and this level of praying is actually exhorting the Lord and calling for calamity, calling for God's anger, for God's punishment, and yea, even at times for God's destruction to come upon them. Now, some may say, that's not very Christian. Some may say, oh, how can you pray such prayers against that? How can you pray and just because they're your enemy, why would you then pray such a prayer just to spite them and just to get rid of them? But as I said at the start, the title is David Praying Against the Enemies of God. You see, David's not writing and praying this prayer and this psalm as a result of what they had done to him. He's not praying judgment upon them simply because David has been on the run for such a long time and hiding in Gath and hiding in caves. David is praying this prayer and writing this psalm because of what the enemies of God had done to God. You see, the imprecatory psalms are an acknowledgement of God's holiness. They're an acknowledgement of God's justice, of God's sovereignty. And therefore, whenever we pray over these psalms, whenever we consider the words of the imprecatory psalms, such as Psalm 58, and we pray them and apply them to our own lives, may we be mindful that we are not to be praying these psalms and praying over these psalms with hatred and with malice in our hearts. We are not simply praying them because people are against us. We are praying, and when we pray these types of psalms and we pray these types of prayers, that we are praying them because they're the enemies of God. We don't pray with hatred in our hearts towards them. You'll remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 5 and the verse 44. There in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord exhorts us, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you. And of course, Christ, he applied that even to himself whenever he was being nailed to the cross. And he was laying down his life for his people there. It tells us his first cry, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He never hated But he did pray the imprecatory Psalms. And the Lord Jesus did quote these Psalms. One such example you'll find John 15 and the verse 25. And you can think of David even in his life. And yes, David here tells us very clearly, David penned this psalm. David's praying this psalm. He's praying against the enemies of God. And yet whenever David had the opportunity given to him on two occasions to kill Saul, he did not take it. Saul came and lay down in his cave. And David could have walked straight over, lifted the spear and drove the spear through Saul, but yet he didn't. Another occasion, he had the opportunity when he was there in the camp. And even his followers, even his supporters, they said, kill Saul. It's your opportunity. The Lord has opened this door. Kill him. And David said, no. It's not my responsibility. It's not my role. It is not my place. 1 Samuel 24 and 26. The two chapters where David has those two occasions. And David is very mindful in his life. Even though he prays against the enemies of God, he's very mindful that judgment and the punishment is not his to give. He's very mindful, and we ought to be very mindful as well when we look at others, even in our society. And when we look at the enemies of God, even that there are in society today, that we are not looking at them with hatred and with malice and with wickedness in our hearts towards them. Those that are against the gospel, we pray that God would intercede and that God would punish them as he sees fit and would punish their actions as he sees fit. But we don't hate them. And it's wrong for a Christian to hate anyone that is against the God are against the gospel. Why? Well, number one, there go I, but for the grace of God. We were all born in sin, and we were all born in depravity, and we would have remained in that way if it had not been for the intervention of the Lord Jesus and the grace of God coming into our lives and coming and stopping us in our tracks and coming and saving us. Therefore, we must ever be mindful of that. We are not holier than they, simply because of who we are. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation in our lives. It's what's changed us. And we must also remember even that we do not take actions into our own hands, and we do not have that hatred, because judgment belongs unto the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ is the judge of all things. Genesis 18, verse 25, it says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? We read here in the verse 11 of Psalm 58, it says, he is a God that judgeth in the earth. And so whenever we pray these psalms, whenever we pray these imprecatory psalms, we're praying that God would punish, that God would deal with the enemies. Not us. But the Lord. David prays his imprecatory psalm. David prays against his enemies. This psalm you can split up into three sections. The first five verses, verse 1 to verse 5, you have the practices of the rulers. The practices of the rulers. And really these verses, it just highlights the reasons why David is praying this prayer. The reasons why that this imprecatory psalm is coming, that David is praying to the Lord that he would deal, and he's praying against enemies of God, and the reasons are found within these opening five verses. And it begins with the words, do ye indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? Do ye judge uprightly, O ye sons of men? In this particular part of the psalm, David is flagging up the corruption that he sees in society. He begins by highlighting the corruption that is in the government. It speaks there, it says, do ye judge uprightly, O ye sons of men? Yea, in heart ye work wickedness, ye weigh the violence of your hands in the earth. The government at that time, the rulers, as we've already highlighted, they're just yes men to Saul, but they're full of wickedness. Men who were liars. Men who were unjust in their dealings with the people. men who treated the people and indeed the innocent in society, they treated them with evil words and with evil actions against them. Every decision that was being made by the rulers in David's time and there in Israel, every decision they were making which affected the nation, which affected individuals, which affected the morality, which affected the society, which affected the economy, everything was made without any consideration of God's word. When they spoke, lies were coming out of their mouths. When they should have spoke up against evil and against wrongdoing in society, they were silent. They turned a blind eye. And sadly, that was the case so often in Israel. Even after David's time, the next king, of course, Solomon. And Solomon, too, he lamented the morality of the leaders in his day. Ecclesiastes 3 and 16, Solomon writes and says, "Moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there." And then after Solomon's time, you can think, of course, of Ahab, the most wicked king there ever was in Israel, and his dealings with Naboth over the head of a vineyard. And Ahab, he wanted the vineyard, and Naboth said, "No, I can't give you it because of God's word, because of God's law. I am following the word of God. I am living my life in accordance with it." And what did Ahab do? He and Jezebel. Jezebel in particular, of course. They went against the law of God. They killed Naboth just to further their own material possessions and their own greed. You know, sadly, there are many who are in the places of authority. Their moral compasses and their actions are far from pleasing to God. They're silent when they should speak. Their words, their actions are for certain ideologies which are against God and against his word. And David not only highlights the corruption in government, but he goes on to highlight the corruption of man's nature. You see, that's where the corruption in government came from. It came from the fact that each one was born in sin and born in great depravity. The verse 3, it speaks and it says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." You know, Isaiah 48 and the verse 8 concurs with this. There the prophet, he writes, "Thou wast called a transgressor from the womb." See, every man and woman, every boy and girl that is born, whenever we're born, we're already the enemies of God. Whenever we're born, yes, we're beautiful little babies there in the mother's arms. And so innocent looking, but yet within our hearts, we're already following after another. We're following after the devil. Romans 6 and verse 20, it speaks of being slaves or servants of sin. In other words, we're followers of the devil, and everything that we do in our lives and every action is sinful. And everything that we desire to do is always against God. You think of a child from its youngest days. You never have to teach a baby, or you never have to teach a toddler or a child to do wrong. They can do it for themselves. You never have to teach them to tell lies. You never have to teach them to disobey. You never have to teach them to be nasty. You never have to teach them to go against and to complain and to moan and to whine. All of these things children are able to do for themselves because of the depravity that they're born with. David there, even in this passage, it's very interesting whenever he's speaking of sinners. He likens them to serpents and to lions. Now it's very interesting because how is the devil portrayed in Scripture? In Genesis 3, the verse 1, the devil's portrayed as a serpent. It says in that verse, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, the devil is likened as a lion, because it says, "Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." And here in these verses, David is praying against the wicked ones. And he likens the wicked ones to the one that they serve, the devil. David, he's praying against the power of the devil upon the man. He's praying against the wickedness that's so evident in each one of them. You see, sin only brings ruination. Sin only brings destruction. And we can think of the words of Scripture, sin, when it's finished, it bringeth forth death. There's no good ending to sin. There's never a good ending to sin. And surely David could see that in his society, in his day, that because of the sinful, wicked leaders, that he could see his society, his people, his nation was only heading in one direction. And surely we can see that in ours. That the more that sinful practices are in place, the more that the wicked things are done in society today, the more that evil is called good, and good is called evil, our society will only head in one direction. Therefore, we need to be praying against the wickedness. We need to be praying against the evil of our society and all of our society. That includes the wickedness in our leaders and the wickedness in those that influence society, but the wickedness in everyone. We need to be praying that God would deal with the wickedness, that God would deal with the sin that is so prevalent today. The practices of the rulers. But then I want you to see, secondly, the verses 6 through to 8, the punishment of the rulers. The punishment of the rulers. David, as he continues, he says, break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord. You know, it's interesting in all of the verses that follow. Never once does David claim to be able to punish them himself. Never once does he ask to. Never once does he say, oh Lord, give me the opportunity to deal with them. Give me the opportunity to take them out. No, he never once asks the Lord to give him the responsibility. Rather, he looks to the Lord for the Lord to intervene. He asks the Lord to take away all of their power and their influence for evil that they had, that no longer would they be able to harm the people of the nation. He doesn't pray, it's interesting, he doesn't pray for their necks to be broken, but rather their teeth. In other words, Lord, spare their lives, but destroy their power. You see, a lion without teeth is severely limited in its danger and in its attacks. The waters that flow and spread out, they lose their strength and their power. You think of the difference between a great bulk of water like that which you'll find behind the walls of a dam, and how much strength and how much power is within those waters. If that dam is to break, how much those waters will come with such ferocity and such power. But you think whenever the waters are spread out thin and spread out wide. See, that's the difference David's praying for. He's praying for their power to be like arrows, that their points are broken off. There's some difference between an arrow coming at you with its arrow head on, sharpened and ready to pierce, compared to an arrow that's just the stick end, nothing else. David here is praying that all of the points would be broken, would not be able to penetrate the body, that those arrows, their power would be harmless. In verse 8, he goes on in his metaphorical language and he speaks of the snail. The snail coming out of its shell, it will leave that trail of moisture as it moves along. But when that trail and when that moisture expires, so too does the snail. And David even goes further in his prayer and he prays that their power will be taken away suddenly. And he uses the language here in the verse 8, he speaks of that time whenever, like the untimely birth of a woman, that they may not see the sun. And he's praying that their power would be taken away with such power and such unexpectedness, like a woman's child not surviving and not being brought forth alive. What's he praying for? He's praying that the evil powers and the people will not see their offspring or the expansion of their efforts. They'll not see the fruit of their efforts coming to fruition. All of those designs and all of those desires coming to nothing. You know, Hosea prayed likewise in his day. In Hosea 9 and verse 14, he prays, "Give them, O Lord, give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts." In other words, all of their desires, all of their offspring of their desires, all of the plans have been placed for all of their wicked actions and all of their wicked thoughts towards the people. Lord, bring them to nothing. May there not be any days of fruit from what they're desiring to do. And surely that must be our prayer against the wicked actions and the desires of wicked men and women today in our society. That even though they may start strong, and even though they may start and they may look formidable, like a lion who bears its teeth against God's people, and even against the vulnerable in society, yet they would be punished and their power would be removed. Their ability to harm would be withdrawn. And God would punish them for their sins. The punishment and the practices. But then thirdly and finally, I want you to see the verses 9 to 11. David finishes here with the prayer for the preservation of the righteous. Preservation of the righteous. Verse 9 says, "Before your pots can feel the thorns, he shall take them away as with a whirlwind." Then the verse 10, he says, "The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance." You know, David, as he draws this psalm to a close, he speaks of the intervention of the Lord on behalf of his people. David is confident in the Lord. David is confident in the Lord's timing. David is confident in the Lord's methods and in the Lord's protection. The verse 8, David's highlighting and he's saying, Lord, the Lord will, or the verse 9, he's saying, the Lord will blow upon the enemy with such swiftness and with such power. You think of that verse and you bring it even into our language of today. What's he saying? Lord, that their power would be like a flash in the pan. They'll be gone, or there 1 second, but gone the next. And all evidence of their power and all evidence of their desires and of their wickedness would be removed as well. But it'd be blown upon in such a way that the whirlwind would come and everything, every single scrap of evidence that there was ever any wicked desires and plots would be taken away. Verse 10, very interesting. In the second half of it, David brings in the battle, that picture of the battle scene, the battlefield. And David there, he's saying, he shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. And that thought is there of after the battle is over, after the victory has been won and the survivors are walking through the blood-stained ground. But the blood upon the ground is not their blood. Rather, it's the blood of the wicked having been shed. You know, what a picture of Christian warfare. We're in that spiritual battle, but we have the whole armour of God to put on. The Lord has given to us, Ephesians 6, put on the whole armour of God. We've got the breastplate of righteousness. We've got the helmet of salvation. We've got the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We've got the sword of the Spirit. The Lord has given us everything. And we will survive. The verse 10 even tells us that we will rejoice when we seeth the vengeance. You know, child of God, remember even in our battles, in our times of adversity, there are times whenever we're in no spiritual warfare against the wicked one, and against the wicked plots and the wicked desires and the wicked attempts. Remember, we're there with the captain of our salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ is Joshua 5 and 14. As he's shown to us in that Christophany outside of Jericho. He's a captain of the host of the Lord. And Christ is there in every battle with us. He leads us into battle. He fights with us and he fights for us. Therefore, like David, let me encourage you. Pray against the practices and the actions of the wicked. Pray for God's intervention. Pray that God will take away their power, will take away their ability to harm both God's people, and even as well to harm the vulnerable in society. And then, as David, may we ever rejoice in the preservation and the protection that the child of God has in Christ. Yes, there are hard days, there are difficult days, there are days of whenever the devil roars. But we do rejoice that the Lord is there. And the Lord is there on behalf of his people. Do pray that the Lord will bless his word to each heart. Do pray that the Lord will encourage us even in these days. Now, whenever we see wickedness, that whenever we see sin, that it will cause us to pray. That it will cause us to commit ourselves into the hands of God. It will cause us to pray, then commit even the wicked into the hands of God. That the Lord will do that which is needed to be done to them. That power will be taken away. That power and that wicked plots that they would have would be removed. That God's people might rejoice. We'll have a moment's prayer as we bring our time to a close. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we do acknowledge that there is so much sin and depravity in the world. And we do acknowledge, O God, that there is much wickedness. But we do commit it all into thy hands. We pray against the wicked one. We pray against the influence and the power of the wicked one. We pray against, O God, each one that has those wicked intentions, whether it be against the people of God, or whether it be even against the vulnerable in society. We pray, O Lord, that thou wilt rule and overrule, that thou wilt intervene on behalf of thy people. And, O God, that we might rejoice when we seeth the vengeance of the Lord. O God, bless us at this time. Encourage thy people, encourage them to pray. Encourage them to seek thy face. And even in these days in which we live, may the breath of God be poured out upon this land. In Jesus' name. Amen. We do thank you once again for joining with us. And we do pray that the Lord will richly bless each one. And we'll encourage you, even in these days, to seek his face and to be much in prayer, and that God will be glorified and the name of Christ will be lifted high. May God bless you in his name. Amen.